Praise God. It's wonderful to see all of you here this morning. It's great to be here as always. Let's open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning and thanking thee for this blessed opportunity once again. We thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast done. We thank thee for thy call and for the prompting of thy spirit. We thank thee for this privilege to be here, gathered together to worship thee and to study thy word. And we ask, Lord, that thou preside over this entire service here today. We pray that each and everything we do here today would be according to thy perfect will and thy perfect plan. Let thy presence be felt by all who are here and by all who are listening online. We pray, Lord, that thou would lead us each and every step of the way. And we pray, Lord, that everything that occurs here today will be pleasing in thy sight. We ask, O God, for thy blessing to be here and for thy anointing to be here as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, we are going to open our Melodies of Praise hymnals, and we're going to start with number 3 this morning. I love to tell the story, number 3.
Jesus, send his love.
Thank you, Jesus. So we're going to turn now to number 300 and sing Look to the Lamb of God, number 300. And sing glory to his name, 107.
Best of my
God. And we're going to turn now to number 290. 290 and sing Yesterday, Today, Forever. Sweet the glorious message simple faith may claim. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. Still he loves to save the sinful, heal the sick and lame. Cheer the mourner, still the death is glory to his name. Yes, thank you. Praise God. We're going to turn now to number 75. It's in Higher Ground, number 75. Be singing one more song before we open our Bibles, but before we do that, we do have a couple of things to pray about. I got a text from Rob this morning. He wants prayer for Tori. She's still been struggling with the effects of that concussion she suffered in the car accident, and her vision has not been good. It has poorly affected her eyes, so we're going to pray for Tori. And then we also need to pray for our cat, Oliver, who... Well, let's just say it's been a trying week. On Wednesday, we noticed that he was behaving strangely, and He was crying out in pain, so my wife took him to the vet on Thursday morning, and it turned out he had a urinary blockage, and Leah got him there just in the nick of time. He could have very easily died if we'd waited much longer. So he's still in a lot of pain from the procedures that he had to undergo, and it's hard to convince a cat to take a pain pill, so I guess he did get one down this morning, but not without some difficulties. But he seems to be doing somewhat better, but we would like prayer for him that he will continue to improve and that this condition will not occur again. They said it's very important that he lose weight because that's what really caused this condition in the first place. I guess he's 23 pounds, so he does need to lose a few pounds. But we're thankful that he's still with us, and if you could help me pray for him, I'd appreciate that very much. Let's pray for Tori right now, and then we're also going to pray for Ollie. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day on behalf of Tori. We pray, Lord, that thou would reach down from heaven. We ask, Lord, that thou would touch her right now. We pray, Lord, that thou would heal her completely. We pray, Lord, that the aftermath of this concussion would be taken away, Lord, that she would no longer suffer this pain, that she would no longer suffer this misery. And we pray, Lord, that her vision would be fully and completely restored. We ask, Lord, that thou would move upon her by thy spirit in a mighty way, for we know that by thy stripes we are healed. We believe on thee. We know that thou art able to do it. We ask, Lord, that thou touch Tori right now and let thy spirit be upon her. Lift her up, we pray. Encourage her, we pray. Move upon her right now. Let her feel these prayers even as we lift her up before thee, Lord. We pray, Lord, that she would be strengthened by thy mighty hand. We ask this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Father in heaven, we also pray for Oliver. We pray, Lord, that thou would reach down from heaven, and we ask, Lord, that thou would touch him. We pray, Lord, that he would be completely healed of all of the complications from his urinary blockage. We ask, Lord, that thou would bless him with a long and fruitful life. And we pray, Lord, that thou would be merciful to this little cat, Lord. For we know that thou lovest even the animals, and we pray, Lord, that thou would move upon him right now. We ask that his pain would be completely reduced and taken away. We pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen.
Pastor, could we pray for a friend? His name is Greg Black. I think his cancer returned in his mouth.
Horrible pain.
Horrible pain.
He's eating away at his bone and his jaw.
Yes.
What's his name?
Greg Black. He's a pastor. Pastor Greg Black.
Trey Black?
Great.
Okay. All right. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer right now on behalf of this pastor, Greg Black. We pray, Lord, that thou would reach down from heaven, and we ask, Lord, that thou would move upon him by thy mighty hand. We pray, Lord, that thou would touch him. We ask, Lord, that he would be completely and fully healed, Lord. For we know that thou art able to do it. We know that nothing is too hard for thee. We know that thou art almighty God. We know that thou art our healer. We know that thou hast made us, and we know that thou art able to repair us. We pray, O God, that thou would move upon him in a mighty way right now. Heal him completely. Let thy spirit be upon him. And we pray, Lord, that he would be made completely 100% whole and fully restored. Touch him in a mighty way. Let him feel thy presence. Let him feel thy touch. We pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. And if you could keep me in prayer, I'd appreciate that. I do have a doctor's appointment coming up next Friday, and they're going to take pictures of my eyes, and I will more than likely need to get eye injections. It's been a somewhat difficult week for me because last Sunday after church, I had a bleed in my right retina. And, of course, when that happens, it's happened before. This is actually the third time that's happened. But when that happens, blood gets into the eye and it blocks your vision because it's blocking the retina so that, you know, it gets very blurry. And of course, this was the worst possible time that this could happen to me because I need to write a newsletter, and I actually have been working on that. Thankfully, my left eye has been good, and I've been using that primarily. So I would just appreciate your prayers, and I really hope that this won't happen again. I think perhaps the doctor gave me a little bit of a too long of a break. He gave me 3 months off, it's a tough situation. Anyway, I have been writing a newsletter, and that will hopefully be done very soon. I'd like to finish it up today, if the Lord will give me the strength to do it. I've written a couple of pages already, and I think when people read it, they're going to be very, very surprised by what they're reading. This world, this whole world, is in a lot of trouble. And I won't tell you why exactly, but it's something that a lot of people probably don't even realize is happening. And it is a very, very serious thing that affects almost every country in the world. So I'll just leave you in suspense there. But hopefully it'll be done today, and I'll deliver it to Mom for proofreading tomorrow morning. And we're hoping that we can print it on Tuesday. If the Lord will help us. I know it's a very crunched timeline there, but we've gotten every other newsletter out, and we believe we're going to get this one out. This newsletter is the 40th anniversary issue of the Last Trumpet newsletter. The first issue was published in June 1981. So we've been doing this for a long time. Anyway, I just want to make one other quick announcement. We will be having a grill out here at the church on July 4th. So I hope everyone can make it for that. Praise the Lord. We're going to sing one more song before we open our Bibles this morning. We're going to turn to number 22 and sing Just a Closer Walk with Thee. Number 22.
I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. All be satisfied as long
God.
Praise the Lord.
And now it is time for us to open our Bibles. We are going to continue our series, Strength from Weakness. And we have been looking at people whom God strengthened even in their weakest moments. We've looked at Paul, we've looked at Peter, last week we looked at Samson, and this week we're going to be looking at the prophet Jeremiah. We will be starting in Jeremiah chapter 1 to begin with. And I hope that nobody's in a hurry to get home because we have a lot of ground to cover today. I don't know how long this is going to take, but hopefully I can get it done within my allotted time. We're certainly going to give it a shot. But we're going to be spending some time in the book of Jeremiah today. We're going to look at some of the things that happened to this man, this great man of God. He's considered one of the major prophets. He's also been known as the weeping prophet because of some of the things that he experienced and the things that he endured. He wrote the book of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations and the book of 1 and 2 Kings. So he certainly saw a lot, and he saw a lot of very difficult things and endured a lot of very hard and difficult things. We're going to pray before we read even one verse. Let's do that right now. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness and for thy mercy. And we thank thee, Lord, for this precious book that thou hast given us. We thank thee, Lord, that we can learn of thee and thy wondrous plan of salvation. And we thank thee that we can find strength in thee, even in our weakest moments. We ask, O God, that thou would inspire us today to walk more closely with thee, to have a closer walk with thee. For we need thee so very much in these days that are ahead. Strengthen thy people, we pray, those that are here, those that are listening online, and all of thy people on every corner of this planet. We ask, O God, for thy strengthening power to be upon all of thy people who love thee and worship thee and believe on thy name. We pray, Lord, that there would be no hindrances here this morning, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign. There is none greater than thee. There is no name like the name of Jesus, for it is the name above every name. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Jeremiah the prophet was a man who had quite the career as a prophet. He was the son of a priest named Hilkiah, and he lived in a place called Anathoth, which was about 3 miles north of the city of Jerusalem. God called him from a very, very young age. We don't know specifically how old he was, but we do know that in chapter 1, when God calls him to be a prophet, he expresses his doubt in himself that he is able to perform the tasks given him, because at the time, he was just a child. But God called him from a very young age, and he lived in a time period of upheaval when Israel had turned their back on God, when Judah had turned their back on God, and they had gone after other gods. They had worshipped Baal and a host of other ones that they learned from the heathen. And so the people of Judah would suffer terribly. Now, Jeremiah, he was a fighter. He was a survivor. He had to go through a lot. And God warned him of that very fact, that he would face hardships in his life. But you know what? He outlasted 5 kings of Judah. Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. And yes, they really loved J names for those kings of Judah. In case you never noticed that before, yeah, they had a lot of J names. Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, both sound very similar. But This was a time period of great upheaval, and there was great conflict with the Babylonians. In fact, Jeremiah lived to see the fall of Jerusalem. He started his career as a prophet in 626 BC during the reign of Josiah. And of course, we know Josiah did do a lot of good things, but even he did not go far enough to bring the people of Judah back to God. His career lasted from 626 BC, and he was still going in 587 BC when the city of Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was overthrown. Now God called him from a very young age. Let's see what happened in Jeremiah chapter 1. And so we begin this remarkable story. Verse 1 tells us, "The words of Jeremiah the son of Hilkiah of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month." You'll notice here that in this verse, in verse 3, it doesn't mention some of the kings that Jeremiah outlasted, because their reigns were very, very short because they were so wicked. Verse 4, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." That's an important verse, because it tells us that God himself is the one who forms those little babies in the womb. He's our designer and our creator, and he takes great pleasure in forming those little babies. Every baby in the womb and every baby after birth is a little piece of artwork from God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I have to say, I do not understand how anybody or why anybody would want to destroy that artwork of God. Yet we know that in this land, it has been ongoing for a long time. There's this brutal crime, though not regarded as a crime. In fact, it is legal in this country. It should not be. But abortion is legal, and it truly is a crime, for it truly is murder. And since Roe versus Wade was passed in 1973, an estimated 62 million babies have been slaughtered in this country. Now, you can be sure that that is greatly upsetting to God. It's an enormous problem. And, of course, we know that worldwide abortion has been a tremendous problem, especially in China. Of course, we know that in China they have harsh restrictions on family size. In 1980, they set a limit of one child per family, which was really, really stupid, because one child per family is not enough to meet replacement level. So in 2016, they upped it to two children per family, and in some cases, they'll even allow families to have three now and look the other way. And why is that? Because they have a crisis on their hands. It's gotten to the point where they don't have enough young people to take care of the old people. And it's going to be an enormous problem. But they shot themselves in the foot in so doing. Of course, they are so brutal in China that in many cases, and they probably still do this, they actually force women to have abortions when they're pregnant if they're over the limit. What a horrendous thing. I've read about parents in China who had to hide their illicit children. Children that were over the limit, because the authorities used to come around and they would look at the laundry lines, the laundry hanging outside, and they would check it for baby clothes. They are not nice people in China. In fact, China is the most wicked country, I think, in the world. Perhaps, maybe, North Korea is a little worse, but they're both up there, quite terrible. And that would definitely be number one and number two. Anyway, of course, there's a lot of wicked countries in this world, and we know that our own country is filled with sin, too. There are worse places to live, though. I'm thankful that we can come together and we can gather here and study God's Word. Praise the Lord. Anyway, God personally formed Jeremiah in the womb. And he does that with all babies. But Jeremiah was special because even before he was born, he was ordained and sanctified for a special calling and a special purpose. His purpose was to be a prophet. And being a prophet in Judah during this time period was a difficult thing if you told the truth. Jeremiah the prophet always told the truth, and he had run-ins with all the false prophets who couldn't stand him. But Jeremiah, he went out and he told the people how sinful they were for going after Baal and serving other gods. Now, the false prophets would like to prophesy and say, everything is going to be great. And you know, you kind of see that in this day and age, too. There are still false prophets who get up and they say, well, there's going to be great revival in this country and all over the world. And everything is going to be wonderful. And, you know, you had people saying, well, Donald Trump is president, and now everything is going to be great, and he's going to win re-election, and everything is going to be wonderful in the United States. Of course, we know that none of that happened. Yes, there are false prophets in this country today. But Jeremiah was a true prophet, and as was the case with most genuine and true prophets, they were not well liked. God warns Jeremiah, even in this first chapter, that he was going to suffer great hardship. Let's see what happens as we continue on here. Verse 6 tells us, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. It doesn't specify exactly how old he was, but he must have been pretty young. He certainly didn't feel like he was capable of going and prophesying in Judah. Verse 7, but the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. God would give him words, and he would speak those words. The Spirit of God would come upon him. Verse 8, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And that's a wonderful promise. You can embrace that promise too. He is with thee to deliver thee. Yes, you will face hardship. You will face trials in this life, but he is with thee to deliver thee. Verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. And you might wonder, why did God show him an almond tree, the rod of an almond tree? Well, it just so happens that the word almond there, if you look it up, you'll find that the word used means to be awake or to be watchful. And the reason for that is because in Judah, the almond tree was the very first tree to bloom. In fact, it would bloom in January when all of the other trees appeared to be, you know, still slumbering in the dead of winter. So when you saw the almond tree bloom, you knew that spring was growing closer, that spring was coming. So what God was saying here, the reason he showed him the rod of an almond tree was because something important was going to happen, and he was telling Jeremiah to be watchful and to be awake. Verse 12, then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And yes, God always does what he says he will do. It is impossible for God to lie. Impossible. He can't do it. Because the creation has to obey his voice. Verse 13, and the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. And of course, this seething pot, with its face thereof towards the north, represented trouble that was going to come out of the north. Destruction was coming, and this seething pot represented destruction. Verse 14, then the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one on his throne, at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. Why was God going to allow this to happen? Because of the wickedness of the people. And I tell you what, the American people should take note of what happened to Judah and what happened to Israel, because this land today is filled with sin. It's filled with witchcraft. Witchcraft is extraordinarily popular right now, and increasingly so. It's all over the internet. It's all over Instagram. It's all over social media. These witches have hundreds of thousands of followers. And more women are turning to witchcraft. I saw an article not long ago where these women come right out and say, feminism is witchcraft. And of course, they are feminists. So if you've ever wondered about that, yes, feminism is witchcraft. And what does the scripture say? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And of course, feminism is rebellion against God's order. So that makes sense. But this country is in a lot of trouble. And of course, you know, Taylor Swift, she's very popular. She's one of the most popular artists in this country right now. And she released an album last year, which was full of witchy imagery, and she admitted on social media that she's a witch. So then you have her music going forth, casting spells upon this nation. And part of the problem, by the way, in this country is that the people who are grown adults now, they grew up reading Harry Potter and loving witchcraft. And they considered it magical. Some take it so far as to consider Harry Potter books to be sacred text. But this land is filled to the brim with witchcraft. And if you ever watched millennials and people from Generation Z as well, they love their horoscopes too. And they consider them to be, you know, true. They love astrology. And they take great interest in all of these horoscopes and all these things, which is a bunch of baloney, but you know, they take it seriously. And of course, when a devil sees someone reading their horoscope and taking it seriously, those devils are going to try to go out and make whatever they read come to pass. That's how astrology works. It's nothing magical, it's just devils trying to make it seem that way. Anyway, this country is in a lot of trouble. And Judah was in a lot of trouble because of their sin. Yes, they had witchcraft too. They had Baal worship. They worshipped false gods. By the way, witchcraft, they worshipped false gods. Or should I say false goddesses. In fact, they worship the earth. They call it Mother Earth. If you ever hear the expression Mother Earth, and you probably have, you'll probably hear it many times in the future, but that is witchcraft. This earth is not our mother. The term Mother Earth is witchcraft.
That is wrong.
And as such, I genuinely hate that term. This earth is not my mother. But it's interesting because right now we see that China is rising up. They're getting more and more assertive. They're building up their military. They're performing all sorts of espionage and hacks against the United States. Of course, Russia is doing that too. This country is in a lot of trouble with all this hacking that's going on. We've seen that it can really disrupt the whole infrastructure of the country. But China is rising up, and they're getting bolder. They could soon attack Taiwan. They've pretty much taken away all of the freedom that was in Hong Kong. That's over and done with now, and nobody grows up to stop them. And, of course, we know that this coronavirus came out of China. It's really interesting, too, because, you know, ever since this first started, I said I believed it escaped from a laboratory. And, of course, at the time, anybody who said that was deemed a conspiracy theorist. But now, all of a sudden, everything has changed. And you have all of these public authorities admitting that it may well have come from a laboratory in China, including Anthony Fauci, who said he's not 100% certain that it didn't, come from a laboratory in China. And even Joe Biden, President Joe Biden, has said he's not sure of the origin of the virus and that it could have come from a laboratory in China. Now, Facebook and all these social networking websites, if you'd made a post last year saying that the virus came from a laboratory, they labeled it as fake news. Now they can't do that anymore. And PolitiFact, a website that does fact-checking, they rated that claim as pants on fire, a pants on fire lie, and they had to redact that. They had to rescind that, rather, and change it. Because I guess new information is available now. I tell you what, it looks very likely that, yes, that virus escaped from a laboratory. The fact of the matter is, in October 2019, there was a period of several days where at that laboratory in Wuhan, there was no cell phone activity whatsoever in that building, indicating that nobody was there because it had been shut down. And also, there were several people from that laboratory who had presented at hospitals with COVID-like symptoms. That was in October, well before China claims that the virus broke out. So, yes, it seems like it came out of a laboratory in China, and we see China getting bolder, they're getting stronger, and what does the scripture tell us? It warns us about the kings of the East coming in. So China, at some point, could come into this country and take over. It's not that far-fetched. It certainly isn't as far-fetched as people think it is. Which means we, as the American people, should take note of what happened to Judah because of their rebellion against God and their sin and their wickedness. Because Babylon came in and took them over, and the same thing could happen to this country someday, if things don't change. So yes, God is using Jeremiah, and he's telling Jeremiah what he's going to do in chapter 1, verse 15. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdom of the north, of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defenced city and an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. Now this verse is notable because Jeremiah needed protection, not so much from the Babylonians who were about to come in and destroy Judah and carry them off captive, but he needed to be a defense city from the princes of Judah, the kings of Judah, and the priests of Judah, especially hated Jeremiah. Verse 19 tells us, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. He's warning Jeremiah, they are going to fight against you. You are going to go through some hard things. And he did. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 20. There was a man in Judah who especially hated Jeremiah the prophet. His name was Pashur, the son of Immer the priest. And he always had it out for Jeremiah. Why? Because Jeremiah, when he prophesied, he spoke the truth. He told the truth. He prophesied doom upon Judah because of their sins. If they had been smart, they would have repented of their ways. But they didn't do that. And eventually what happened is Judah was carried off into Babylon. He warned them it would happen. And that made Pashur very, very angry. Chapter 20, verse 1 tells us, now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. He was taken and he was put in the stocks, which is very, very unpleasant to be bound and restricted like that. Nobody would want to endure that. And yet Jeremiah had to. Why? What did he do? He told the truth. Verse 3. And it came to pass on the morning that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor-Missabib. And you might wonder, what does that mean? What does the name Magor-Missabib mean? It means terror on every side. Terror on every side. Verse 4, for thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. Obviously, Pashur's maneuver here to try to teach Jeremiah a lesson didn't have the effect he was hoping for. He came out of those stocks bolder than ever. Verse 5, moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city and all the labors thereof and all the precious things thereof and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them and take them and carry them to Babylon. And thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. Yes, he's telling Pashur, you are going to be carried off. You and your house, you're going to go to Babylon and you're never going to leave. You're going to die there. obviously being put in the stocks didn't terrify Jeremiah the way that pastor had hoped. And we're going to see that Jeremiah, the thing about Jeremiah is the word of God was so strongly upon him that he couldn't help but tell the truth. And there were times when he would have preferred not to because it got him in so much trouble. He had to endure great hardship and pain because he told the truth, but he couldn't help it because it was like a fire shut up in his bones. Now, he had to deal with some doubts and some discouragement, and he had to battle things out in his mind sometimes. We're going to see that in the rest of the chapter in Jeremiah 20. There's a battle going on in his mind where he goes from feeling doubt and dismay to worshiping the Lord and then more doubt and dismay. And sometimes that's the way it is in this life when you go through hard things. Verse 7 tells us, O Lord, thou hast deceived me and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. And why did they mock him? Why was he held in derision? Because he told the truth. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Sometimes he felt so dismayed by the hardships that he had to endure that he felt like he didn't even want to be a prophet anymore. He didn't want to go out and tell them the truth anymore and prophesy in the name of the Lord. But he couldn't help it. Verse 9 continues, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. In other words, he could not help but speak the words that God gave him to speak, even if when he tried to hold it in, knowing full well that he was going to suffer great hardship for doing so. Verse 10, for I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him. And we shall take our revenge on him. They would watch and they would wait to see what Jeremiah was going to do next and what he was going to say next. And they would look for any opportunity they could find to take out their revenge on Jeremiah. He was a prophet, but he was hated and despised. And that so often happened to the true prophets of God. I tell you what, if you have a prophet and he's well-liked by everybody and extremely popular, to me that is a huge red flag. Verse 11. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. You can almost see the back and forth going on in his mind. He feels discouraged at the reproach for being a prophet of God, but here he's remembering that the Lord is with him and that he will have the victory over his enemies. Verse 12, but O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. And he would see it because Jeremiah survived the overthrow of Jerusalem. Verse 13, sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. He knew this, and he remembered it, and this is wonderful. Here he's thinking of the Lord and thinking of worshiping the Lord, sing unto the Lord, praise the Lord. He knew that God could deliver him, but you see that battle playing out in his mind, and that continues in verse 14. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. Obviously, he was feeling pretty bad. And here he's basically, what he's saying is, it would have been better off if I had never been born. Of course, we know that's not true. But there may have been times when we felt like that, and it's not true for us either. But God had made him for a special purpose. He had called him for a special purpose. He was with him every step of the way through all of the hardship and all of the turmoil in his life. But here, this is just a reaction of all of the bad things he had to endure, the struggle he had to endure. Verse 16, and let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not, and let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontide. Because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. Of course, wherefore means why. So he's asking, why came I forth out of the womb? He did have to suffer great labor and great shame. And there was much sorrow in his life. But he did overcome all of that in the end. His struggles continued. Let's look at Jeremiah 38. Jeremiah 38. And at this point, it was getting very near to the period of time when Babylon was going to come in and carry off Judah captive and destroy Jerusalem. Chapter 38, verse 1 tells us, then Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pasher, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pasher, the son of Melchiah. We see Pasher again. Oh, Pasher just hated Jerusalem. He looked for any opportunity he could find to destroy Jeremiah. He hated Jeremiah. And Pasher, the son of Melchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey and shall live. Yes, the time was drawing near. And Jeremiah was actually warning people, the way to survive this is to go out and surrender to the Babylonians, to the Chaldeans. Go out, surrender, and if you do that, you will live. You will survive this. Now, these men didn't like that because they thought it made Judah look weak and he was going to scare all of the people. Verse 3 tells us, thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. He just continues with his prophesying, though he had to endure so much. Verse 4, therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them, for this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Oh, he didn't seek the hurt of the people. He's telling them how they can survive. But these princes didn't like it. They hated it so much that they wanted to kill Jeremiah. They went to the king, Zedekiah, seeking permission to kill Jeremiah. Verse 5 tells us, then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. So Zedekiah is basically saying, you can take him and do what you like, but I want nothing to do with it. Verse 6, then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Melchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. And what that dungeon actually was, it was a cistern. And a cistern ordinarily would be used to store water, but there was no water in that cistern, just the mire, which would have been a very, very sticky mud. So he just sank down into that mud and was left to die. No food, no water. They wanted him to die down there. But they also wanted to be able to say that they didn't kill him. So this was their plan. They lowered him down. And he was left to wallow in the mud like a pig. Oh, he was so mistreated. Just because he told the truth.
Yep.
Verse 7. Now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. This eunuch went to the king and told the king, Zedekiah, what these princes had done to Jeremiah, how they had put him down in this cistern to wallow in the mud and the mire. And yes, they were hoping he would die. But this Ethiopian eunuch, when he heard about this, he immediately reported it. And the king, Zedekiah, he was an evil man. But at the same time, he still had some respect for Jeremiah the prophet. I think he knew that Jeremiah the prophet was a genuine prophet and that he did tell the truth. He didn't like it, but I think he understood. And he didn't actually want to see Jeremiah the prophet killed, especially in this manner. So, verse 10 tells us, Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, Take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. This was going to be quite an endeavor. It took 30 men, well, 31 if you count the eunuch, Ebed-Melech, to pull him out of this mire in this cistern. Verse 11, So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. What are cast clouts, you might ask? Well, that's not a term you see very often. Those refer to ripped and used cloths. So they took all of these cloths and rags and tied them together to make really a rope to pull Jeremiah out of the mire. And I tell you what, you might think that you have it hard in your life, and a lot of us do endure hardships, and I don't mean to downplay any of that, but at least you've never been cast into a cistern, left to die, wallowing in the mud. That did happen to Jeremiah, and you could say that that was probably the weakest point in his life. But even in that moment of weakness, the Lord strengthened him, and he survived it. The Lord moved upon Ebed-Melech to go and rescue Jeremiah the prophet. So even in his weakest moment, Jeremiah was made strong, and this did not prevent Jeremiah from speaking the truth. Even this. Verse 12, And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, Put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. He was still in prison, but it was an upgrade over that cistern. Verse 14, Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. You could sense that Zedekiah knew. Jeremiah is a real prophet. So he wanted to know what was going to happen. He sent for Jeremiah. Verse 15, then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, if I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? So Zedekiah the king sware secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord liveth that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life. He's making a promise to Jeremiah, I'm not going to kill you for telling the truth. He wanted the truth. He wanted to know. Verse 17, then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live and thine house. In other words, Jeremiah telling him, you go and surrender yourself to those princes of Babylon. If you do that, you'll survive, and this city will survive. Verse 18, but if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. You know, you'd think that what he had just endured would have made him a little timid, but the word of God working in him was like a fire shut up in his bones, and he couldn't help but speak the truth. Even in those moments when he must have felt so weak and tired, he still told the truth. God gave him the ability to do so. God gave him the ability to survive all of this. Verse 19, and Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they mock me. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee, so it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. Zedekiah was actually afraid of his fellow Jews. He saw how treacherous they were, and he was worried that they would deliver him to the Babylonians. Verse 21, but if thou refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord hath showed me. And behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, thy friends have set thee on and have prevailed against thee. Thy feet are sunk in the mire, and they are turned away back. He's going to lose all of his women of his household, all of his wives. They're going to be carried off to Babylon. Verse 23, so they shall bring out all thy wives and thy children to the Chaldeans, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand, but shalt be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and thou shalt cause this city to be burned with fire. It sounds pretty gloomy, doesn't it? But he did have an opportunity to get out of this mess. If he would have just humbled himself and gone and surrendered to the princes of Babylon, all of these bad things that Jeremiah told him would not have happened. Now, Zedekiah actually did survive, but not on pleasant terms. He tried to run away and make his escape when Jerusalem was under attack, but he was captured when they pursued him, and they forced him to watch his children be slaughtered, and then they took out his eyes. If he had just done what Jeremiah told him to do, those things would not have happened to him. Verse 24 tells us, then said Zedekiah unto Jeremiah, let no man know of these words, and thou shalt not die. But if the princes hear that I have talked with thee, and they come unto thee, and say unto thee, declare unto us now what thou hast said unto the king, hide it not from us, and we will not put thee to death, also what the king said unto thee. In other words, he's saying, when the princes of Judah come and they ask you what you talked about with me, don't tell them everything you said. Verse 26, then thou shalt say unto them, I presented my supplication before the king, that he would not cause me to return to Jonathan's house to die there. And you know, this wasn't a lie. He did present his supplication before the king. He's just not going to tell his princes everything that he told Zedekiah. Verse 27, then came all the princes unto Jeremiah and asked him, and he told them, according to all these words that the king had commanded, so they left off speaking with him, for the matter was not perceived. So Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. You know, when he was down in that cistern, wallowing in the mud, I'm sure for him that was a low point in his life. I'm sure that he never felt weaker. But the Lord lifted him out. He inspired a man to go and rescue him. The Lord lifted him out of that mire and made him strong. And you know what? He survived. He outlasted these princes. And you know what? Jeremiah the prophet was not carried off to Babylon. Did you know that? For some reason, Nebuchadnezzar treated Jeremiah with kindness and affection. And you might wonder why. Because God ordained that to be the case. Yes, Jeremiah went through great hardship, but he survived. God brought him through. He brought him through those weak points in his life, and he strengthened him greatly. In chapter 39, verse 11, tells us, now Nebuchadrezzar, which is also Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look well to him and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee. Yes, Jeremiah had great favor with the king of Babylon. Why? Because that's exactly how God wanted it to be. Verse 13 tells us, so Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent, and Nebushaban, Rabsaris, and Nergal Sharzer, Ramag, and all the king of Babylon's princes, even they sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison and committed him unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should carry him home, so he dwelt among the people. Zedekiah was carried off, his eyes were taken, those princes were carried off to Babylon. Many, many, many people were carried off to Babylon, but Jeremiah got to stay. He was a survivor. Now, it certainly grieved Jeremiah watching the destruction in Jerusalem. And he also wrote the book of Lamentations, which is, for the most part, a lengthy lament of what had occurred. We're going to turn now to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. And, you know, in Jeremiah chapter 20, we saw how he would have to fight battles in his mind sometimes. And sometimes it took some effort for him to encourage himself and remember the Lord, and the Lord was with him, and that the Lord strengthened him and helped him. There were those moments of weakness where he forgot that. And in the book of Lamentations, we see this again. We see this kind of a conflict and a battle going on in his very mind. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 1 tells us, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath.
He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turns his hand against me all the day. And really, he's speaking on behalf of all of Judah. This is how he felt, seeing Jerusalem sacked and destroyed and his people carried off captive. He got to stay, but most of them didn't. Verse 4, my flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me, encompassed me with gall and travail. What's gall, you might ask? Gall is venom or poison. And here he's lamenting all that has taken place. Verse 6, he hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. And this is some very vivid imagery, isn't it? This really forms a picture in the mind when you read it. And it sounds like a man who feels like there's no escape and no way out. And there may have been times in your life when you felt like that. There's no escape and no way out. So this is very relatable. Verse 8, also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. Sometimes it seems like I pray and God isn't hearing me, but he does hear your prayers. Even when it seems like he doesn't, he hears every prayer and he hears every cry. Verse 9, he hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He felt so trapped and helpless and weak in these moments as he beheld the destruction in Jerusalem. Verse 10, he was unto me as a bear lion in wait and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and sent me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. Wormwood. There are actually bitter herbs and bushes and shrubs that are called wormwood, but in this case it's referring to something bitter, grievous, or extremely unpleasant. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. Obviously, he was feeling pretty low and very weak as he beheld the destruction in Jerusalem. It was very dismaying to him. This is quite the lament, isn't it? Verse 18, and I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. There may be moments in your life when you feel like you're in a hopeless situation, that there is no hope. But just remember something. There's always hope when you know the Lord and when you have the Lord. Because Jesus Christ is our hope. In fact, he is our only hope. Verse 19, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. Notice this conflict, this battle in his mind. He's lamenting here and it sounds very sad, very dire. It seems hopeless, very grievous. But then he remembers the Lord. He remembers the Lord's goodness. Verse 21 tells us, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. And I tell you what, when you have those moments of weakness when everything does seem hopeless, remember what God has done for you in the past. Remember how he has strengthened you and helped you and brought you out of the mire. And lifted you up and helped you when nobody else could. Amen. Verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. He had this conflict in his mind, this battle in his mind, but then he remembered, I'm still here. I survived. And it is because of the Lord's mercy that I am still here. He had to go through so much, and yet there he was, outlasting 5 kings of Judah. Even in his weakness, he was made strong, and he remembered the Lord. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. So if you're ever feeling weak and run down, this is what you need to do. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Don't lose hope, even in those moments of weakness, because we know that even in our weakness, God is able to make us strong.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord. So, there's a little picture and a little short overview of some of the things that happened to Jeremiah the prophet. He truly led a remarkable life, and I'm thankful that we have this book where we can read of Jeremiah and what he did and how he was strengthened by the Lord. Let's close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for all that thou hast done. We thank thee for the strength we find only in thee. Even in our weakest moments, we know, Lord, that we still have hope in thee. Help us to be mindful of thee. Help us to never forget thee, Lord. Help us to always remember that our hope is in thee and in thee alone, for thou art able to help us. Thou art able to deliver us. Thou art able to lift us up out of the mire, Lord. And we pray that thou would help each and every one of us to be mindful of thee each and every day. We pray, Lord, that thou would strengthen thy people in the days ahead, for we know that there is much trouble in this world and there is great hardship coming upon all of mankind. But we pray, Lord, that thou would strengthen thy people, and that as thou helped Jeremiah to survive, we pray, Lord, that thou would help us to survive as well. We pray, Lord, that thou would help each and every one of us to walk with thee for the entirety of our lives, to serve thee faithfully, and to always remember that our hope is in thee. Bless thy people who are here. Bless thy people who are listening online. Bless thy people all over this world. And we pray this in Jesus' name, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise God. We are going to open our melodies of praise hymnal in closing and turn to number 216. We're going to sing Great is Thy Faithfulness. Number 216, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Thy faithfulness,
Dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.